Amen. Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 tonight is where we're going to be. Taking a very brief hiatus from our Majoring on the Minor series, as I'm working out some details on that. But for now, we'll be here in Mark chapter 8 here tonight. I'd like to invite you, if you're able, to please stand for the reading of God's Word as we get to Mark chapter 8, verse number 34. I'd like to consider just verses 34 through 38 tonight. The Bible says, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So this evening, I'd like to preach and share with you a message that I'm calling simply, Losing to Find. Losing to Find. So if you may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. Look forward to kind of explaining more in detail what I mean by that title. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I absolutely love reading those books for dummies. You know the ones I'm talking about. They got that yellow cover. It looks like a little construction thing, and it says, such and such book for dummies. It's like written in chalk font. You know, they cover just about every single topic imaginable. You can find these books on electricity, on plumbing, on computer programming, on English. You think of a subject, and there's probably a book for it, a book of dummies about it. You know, I haven't looked, but there's probably even preaching for dummies. I'm willing to bet there's a book out there for that. But one particular thing, and one book in particular, rather, that I'm thinking about getting, I haven't got it yet, but I'm thinking about it, is called Home Maintenance for Dummies. Home Maintenance for Dummies. You see, I'm not the most capable handyman. I can help all day long. I'm a great assistant when it comes to being a handyman and things of that nature. I understand that electricity is bad. Don't touch it. I understand different tools, like a drywall saw and a sledgehammer. All those things I'm very familiar with. It's just the skill of being able to do it well. That I'm not so good at. And what I like about that one book, I was actually looking at it a while back, just deciding if I wanted to buy it at the time. It has all kinds of neat little tidbits of information about how to take care of, and even better, how to improve your home. I'm all about improving. My energy bill, I pay the same thing in my house as I do as the church pays for the church's energy bill. My home is not energy efficient, so I'm always looking for ways to improve upon it. And so all of these books, they are written by people who would be called subject matter experts on those topics. And they write them in such a way that people who, well, are not subject matter experts can understand and apply what they are teaching, what they're talking about. Now, man, I just wish that there was a book like that on the subject of Christian living. I mean, if only there was a book entitled Christian Living for Dummies. That is what I would buy in a heartbeat. Wait a minute. On second thought, I kind of think there already is a book like that out there. We already have one of those. God has given to us absolutely everything that we need to lead a successful and victorious Christian life right here in His Word. Everything we would need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So literally what that verse is simply saying is that everything you need for life, to live a godly life, to live a life that at the end of it, it could be said, was well-pleasing unto the Lord, that God could put his stamp of approval on your life, everything you need to live a life like that is found right here in the Bible, right here in God's Word. We tend to live with identities that we've constructed for ourselves. Perhaps would put us into like a more of like a traditional identity in the sense of I'm going to live my life in such a way because that is what is expected of me. My parents expect me to go into the military because that's what our family has done for generations. That's just what I'm supposed to do as fill in your last name. Or maybe my family has always done this way, so therefore if I want to continue the family tradition, I need to do that same thing. You've constructed this identity based off of your family history. But then you have others who have kind of taken the exact opposite of that kind of identity for themselves, and they've constructed this one where it's basically, yeah, you know what? I know that's what the rest of my family's done, but no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm more of a maverick. I kind of do what I want. I'm going to make my own identity for myself, and I'm going to spike my hair up and color it all funny different colors. I'm going to get tattoos all over my face and cover my whole body with tats. I'm going to get piercings everywhere just to show everybody that I'm the one calling the shots in my life. And so they go the exact extreme opposite in creating this other kind of identity for themselves. And tonight, what I'd like for us to do, I'd like for us to consider a third option. I'd like for us to consider an alternative to these identities. Now, this identity, I must warn you, this identity does come with a full-blown warning. It is truly and absolutely radical, and it goes against the mainstream. You might even be labeled rebellious by some if you were to adopt this kind of identity. And so now that you've been fully warned, this identity, it's not one that you can just go pick up anywhere. It's only available at one location. Now, don't be fooled by the knockoffs and the imitation identities that are out there. This is something that you can only obtain from the source. It's an identity offered by none other than the God-man, Jesus Christ. If you want an identity that's truly opposite of what this world has to offer, the one found here in these pages, living the life of a Christian, now that's an identity that's going to set you apart. Conveniently, Jesus gives us a three-step plan in our text here tonight on just how to receive this identity that he has to offer. This identity can be yours in only three easy payments. I mean steps. First of all, Jesus said that whosoever will come after him must first deny himself. That's the first thing. This was a lesson that if we look at the life of Peter, oh, Peter, he learned this lesson the hard way. It all began on the night that Jesus was betrayed. There Peter was. He was in shock. Jesus had just been arrested. He had been betrayed and was going to be crucified. Peter was in shock because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, you know, the guy who was supposed to come and deliver the Jews from under the oppression of the Romans and throw off that heavy yoke and usher in this glorious Jewish kingdom. That's who Jesus was. He was the Messiah. But now, he was condemned to die. If you don't believe me, just look at the three preceding verses of our text. Here, just look up right verse number 31. And he began to teach, them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And look what Peter did. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he, talking about Jesus, rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of men." Peter actually, can you picture this? Actually grabbed Jesus and began to rebuke him for saying what he had just said. Jesus, just picture grabbing Jesus and be like, "Jesus, what is wrong with you? Don't be talking like that. You're the Messiah. You're the one who's going to deliver us from the Romans. You're the one here that's going to give us a victory. Don't you ever talk like that again." Now, I'm sure that's not what he said word for word, but he rebuked Jesus for what he said. Jesus then had to remind Peter that the things of God transcend the things of man, and that to oppose God is actually to aid Satan. The things of God transcend. They are above the things of man in every way. And to oppose those things, you're actually tossing in your hand and your lot with Satan, trying to obstruct the things of God. After Jesus was arrested, Peter followed at a distance, and he ended up denying that he even knew Jesus out of fear. He was afraid. And that was the crushing blow to Peter's self-constructed identity. When he denied Jesus that third time, and that rooster crowed, Jesus made eye contact with Peter. And Peter remembered, Jesus had told him that's exactly what he was going to do. And he went out and wept. He was broken. But it doesn't end there. I was reading a book, and they actually talking about this experience. I would like to share an excerpt from it. This author wrote, "The elation of Jesus' resurrection was overshadowed by Peter's assumption that he would be an outcast. After his failures, he believed he had no place with Jesus. His identity likely floundered. With self-loathing, he may have told himself, 'I'm no leader. I'm no soldier or revolutionary. I'm not even a decent fisherman.' Peter's life was as empty as his nets. His identity structures and formation processes had failed. Everything Peter believed about himself just got ripped away from him. Peter pictured himself as a leader. He was one of the top apostles. He was always there in the forefront, always putting his foot in his mouth, but always out there in the front leading. He was a man of action. He was the one who pulled out a sword and he sliced off the ear of Malchus, that chief priest's servant. He was a man of action. All of this taken away from him by his denial of Christ and his realization of what happened. He literally just felt like he was an utter failure. And he was just going, "I go with fishing." He'd try to go back to his old way of life, and he was even failing at that again. Jesus on the seashore saying, "Hey, have you caught any fish?" "Nothing. Thanks for rubbing it in, dude." Peter, just failure after failure. Identity loss feels like a huge step backwards. When you feel like your identity has been just ripped away from you, it feels like a huge step backwards. But in all actuality, what it really is God's first step forward. You have to lose your identity before you can find the identity in Christ. You have to lose what you have constructed for yourself to be before you can accept what Christ has to offer. But Jesus, he's there grilling fish on the seashore just a couple hundred yards away. What do you think Jesus meant when he said that a person must deny himself? Just think about that for a moment. Jesus, he's speaking to the disciples, and he says, a man must first deny himself. What is he talking about? What does Jesus mean by that? Excuse me. Look back in our text at verse number 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus even said that his disciples would be required to hate their own lives. Now obviously, Jesus isn't saying that we need to hate living. Ugh, I hate being alive. Wish you just end it all. That's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, if you're ever thinking that, that is Satan getting in your head, trying to convince you to do something very wicked. Jesus is not teaching that you need to hate living. He's warning us to hate the weak ways that we construct ourselves. Now, exactly how does he say this? The New Testament uses three different Greek words for our life. The word life that we use in English, in Greek they have three different words translated life, and each one has a distinct meaning. The first is bios. It's our physical existence, our physiology. The second is zoe, and that means fullness of life or a lifetime or the life that God breathed into man by God as a living soul. Zoe life is God's life, the abundant life that Jesus promised actually in John 10:10. When Jesus said, I come to give you life and life more abundant, he's saying zoe, I come to give you zoe life in John 10:10. But the word Jesus used for life in each of these teachings that we're looking at tonight, and more teachings, is the word psuche, one's inner self. Now, in our modern English, we have an equivalent to that word. Can you guess what it is? Psuche sounds a lot like psyche. It's the deepest part of our rational being. It's inside our heads, that kind of life. It's our identity. And Jesus is calling his followers to lose their psyche to him. Sounds kind of weird saying it like that. But what he's really saying is lose your self-constructed identity. Lose who you have worked so hard to be. Lose that. And accept what I have for you. In essence, he's saying, lose your identity, your constructed self, and you will find your created self, your true identity. Lose who you think you are. Lose who you tell yourself you're supposed to be. Lose who others expect you to be, and I will transform you into who you really are. So if you attempt to define your own identity, you will never really find it. If you lose your identity to him and to the gospel, you will find the solid identity that you most desire. You want to feel like you have a purpose. You want to feel like your life means something. These self-constructed identities can give you that feeling for a while, until something comes along to shake it. I was teaching the teen class a year and a half or so ago now. It's been a little while. Kind of talked about the same thing. But one of the examples I gave is, for a while, my identity, who I thought myself was military man. I was in the Navy. I was going to be a career Navy sailor. And that's what I was going to do with my life. I bought Navy gear. I bought Navy decorations. My life was Navy. But then, you know, something happened, and I wasn't in the Navy anymore. I got a call in ministry. And it was like my life got shook and rattled, and my Navy identity almost got ripped away from me, so to speak. And here I am thinking, I'm no longer in the Navy. I'm not a sailor anymore. Who am I? I lost my identity as a sailor. You could have this identity that you are an athlete. Oh, you're the cream of the crop. You're the best athlete there is. And then you break your ankle. And you can't play sports anymore. Well, now what? This guy's looking at me like, hush you. If your identity, Sky, if your identity was that I am an athlete, a soccer player, or whatever, and that's all you thought about and built your life around, if you're not able to do that anymore, what do you have? Nothing. That's what Jesus is talking about. We have this fragile, frail identity, and this could be a career, an identity we base ourselves on, a career. This could be an identity we build upon, like our family. It can be so many different things that we build this identity on. Something could always come along and rip that away from us. But there's only one thing. There is only one thing that can never be ripped away from you. Care to take a gander what that might be? It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's your personal walk with the Lord. It doesn't matter what happens in life, that can never be taken from you. So that is why that needs to be the identity that we build our whole life on. Jesus, it's the foundation. If we build our identity, who we construct ourselves to be, if we build that upon our identity in Christ, we are building it upon a foundation that cannot be removed, that cannot be shaken, that cannot be taken away from you, that cannot be destroyed. You're building on a solid rock. Any other foundation you build on is shifting sand. It's only a matter of time before that sand shifts. And your whole self-construct identity, as impressive as it might be, can just come toppling right down. So are you building your identity on the solid rock? He invites us into a relationship of losing and finding, deconstruction and then reconstruction. At first, this might seem terrifying, like you're leaping off a psychological cliff. You mean I have to abandon everything I've thought myself to be and give that all up? For what? A relationship with Christ? I don't even know what that's going to look like. That's like jumping off a psychological cliff. Sure, it could sound scary. Abandon the self you or others have constructed. Surrender your right to define yourself. Is that what Jesus is asking of me to do? Yeah. That's exactly what he is. This is the point where our fears are raised and our little faith is exposed. So how should we then respond to such an invitation from Christ? He's saying, give up yourself because I got something better for you. But you don't know what that's going to look like. How do you respond to that kind of invitation? It's kind of like what we talked a little bit about this morning even. You know God's character. You know God has never failed on a promise. You know he can be trusted. So just because you don't know the outcome of something he's asking you to do shouldn't be a reason you don't do it. You know it's going to be good for your good. You can trust God for that. So perhaps a more pertinent or appropriate question would be, how do we typically respond to such an invitation? This is asking way too much, God. You are asking way too much of me. You see, we would rather add a little bit of God to our fragile selves and to modify them and make them better. Oh, we'll add some Christianity into my life to make it look more impressive. I'll add good works into my life and make me look like a better person. I'll give to the church and make myself look better in my own eyes. I will do all these things and add and add and add and to make myself better. We prefer for God to improve us, not make us new. A much more invasive process. We never imagined such a comprehensive and disruptive reordering of our core selves. You know, this is the place where we actually begin to argue for the good aspects of the identity we built for God. You know, thing and how he would never require us to abandon such a well-constructed work. Look at my life and the things that I've done for God. I've done all these things in His name. Why would He ask me to abandon such a well-crafted structure? Why would He ask me to abandon this Eiffel Tower or Taj Mahal of a life that I've constructed for myself? Surely He's thinking, well done. Wow. That's an impressive identity you've built for yourself. I've never seen anything quite like it. Surely that's what God's thinking. So we're supposed to lose ourselves, but to what? He says, for my sake and the gospel's. It's an intentional surrender to Jesus. The word He uses for saving your psyche, saving your life, it describes deliverance, protection, healing, wholeness, and safety. You see, Jesus is offering something wonderful, a new, a stronger, a more durable, fulfilling sense of self. And the implication of Jesus' statement is both profound and extravagant. I mean, he's offering something new, something completely different, a whole new alternative, a new psyche, a new identity that He has redeemed and that He has constructed. This is not an identity that you or I can construct ourselves, but rather it's one that He creates. It cannot be achieved in your own strength, but it can be received because of what Jesus did for you. But the experience of this new self is preceded by loss. We talked about prerequisites this morning. You can't receive the identity Christ has for you until after you give yours up that you've constructed for yourself. You have to surrender that first before you can ever hope to take the identity Christ has for you. The gospel of Jesus does not only offer you a place in heaven. It brings you into a relationship with God that remakes the most sinful, broken, and fragile part of who you are. It's not merely a door you just step through one time, once and done. But rather, it's more like an ocean you swim in every day. The gospel recreates you, and experiencing it at your core is a redefining experience. Jesus looks you in the face, and He basically just says this: trust me to remove all your anchor points, everything you're holding on to for your identity. Trust me to remove those so that I can give you a true, strong, and permanent foundation. Can you bear the thought? Could you really, honestly, trust Him that much? Truth is, you can't be found until you've been first lost. You don't go looking for something that you already know where it is. I don't go looking for my Bible when I know it's right here. If I can't find my Bible, it's lost. I'm going to go looking for it, and I'm going to find my Bible. Same thing with our identities. You can't find your identity in Christ until first you lose the one that you're holding on to. Now, we spent a lot of time developing the first of the three steps to becoming a disciple of Jesus, primarily because that's really the main focus for the message tonight. But I do want to touch, at least touch on the other two steps, if only briefly. The second step is Jesus then said, after denying Himself, a disciple was to take up his cross and follow Him. Now, I can do this. I need two volunteers. I'm going to do an illustration. All right. I can use Brinley, and I can use Sky. Yeah, you two will work. I've already picked on Sky this evening. Might as well continue the trend. So, yeah, just come stand right over here for me, if you would. All right. So I'm going to have y'all face the exit door over there. So turn and face the door. Go ahead and stay where you were. Stand in front of Brindley. I want y'all standing in a line. There you go. All right, Sky, you are the leader, okay? I want you to just do something and we'll mimic you, okay? Go. Okay, what else you got? Wow, this is the boring leader. Okay, very good. All right, so keep looking at the exit door over there. Now, I'm the leader, okay? I want you to mimic me and do exactly everything that I do. Understand? Good. All right, here we go. Don't look at me. Look at the door. Why aren't y'all following me? I don't get it. I'm clearly giving you a very obvious signal. All right, thank you. Y'all have a seat. Jesus said that a person became a disciple if they would deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow after him. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to stop acting like being a Christian is like being a member of a social club. And before I get there, actually, I want to better describe what just happened up here. You can't follow if you're leading from in front. If the leader's in front of you, you can see what they're doing. You can follow their instructions. But if you get in front of the leader, you're not going to see the signals. You're not going to see the instructions. I was just asking y'all to do this. That's all you had to do. But you didn't know because you were in front of the leader. And when we get ahead of Christ, we're not going to be able to be effective disciples of him because we're not following his lead. It says to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow after him. We have to follow his lead. And what seems like, and I'll say it here again now, we've started to kind of associate Christianity with more of a social club. And the Christian life isn't about living a life with good morals. It's not all about that. It's all about having a healthy relationship with the one who gave you and gave everything, rather, to save you from an eternity in hell. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not all about just, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm happy. I get to go to a church where there's other cool people and hang out with all you other really cool people. That's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about that relationship with the Lord. It's all about, well, it's personal. If I want to have a relationship with a friend, let's see. You know what? Let's just do it this way. My wife and I, when we were dating, we would take into consideration what the other person liked and what the other person didn't like. And if I knew that my wife did not like lemon, I wouldn't give her lemon. But if I knew, or let me rephrase, if I was convinced that my wife loved lemon, I was going to give her all things lemon because I wanted her to be happy. I wanted to show my appreciation for her. In other words, I modified my behavior because I wanted to make her happy. And vice versa, if she knew a particular thing really made me happy, and she was like, I don't really care for that, but hey, if it makes him happy, whatever. And she would do those things. We would do things for each other because it would make the other one happy. When a person comes to follow after Christ, you know, it almost gets to a point, and I'm probably not explaining myself very clearly, so maybe I can do it this way. It comes to a point where, you know, you actually want to serve Christ. You want to follow him. But how do you get to that point? You got to love him. You got to have that saving relationship. You got to understand and appreciate what he actually did for you on the cross. And when you can do that, and when you do that, rather, it becomes a whole lot easier following after him and serving him and going the direction he wants you to go, because you actually want to. Not because you have to, but because you really want to. You love him. You want to make him happy. And so you want to do the things that would please him. American Christianity has become so watered down that when a person gets saved, they're like, yay, I got saved. And then nothing else happens. You're lucky to see them darken the doors of a church. Maybe they'll get baptized. Maybe join the church. Probably never give. And be a mediocre good person at best. That's the average Christianity today. And I'm thankful to say that's not the case here at Centralia Bible Baptist Church. Amen. Bless God. We got some good people here. But that's not the average. And the average Christian here in America is like, yeah, I got saved, and then nothing else happens. They don't grow in the Lord. There was once a time here in America when a person, they got saved, they were actually on fire for the Lord, like excited, ready to go serve the Lord in whatsoever way that would look like. A good friend of mine, he was a mentor in many ways. When he got saved, he went and, let's see, how long ago was it? Oh, I forget how old he was when he got saved. He's not gone on to heaven, but he was actually ordained into the ministry at the old ancient age of 16. Yeah. 16 years old, ordained, hands laid on, into the ministry. And he wasn't a novice in the faith. He knew his Bible. He was convicted of the truths of the Bible. He stood on God's word, and he would not budge on what he believed and what the Bible taught and its doctrines. At 16 years old, where is that today? We don't have that anymore. We're almost lucky to get Bible college students that are coming out, and they're on fire to serve God. I mean, praise God, we still have that at least. But if that's all we have, we're in trouble. We need everyday Christians to be on fire for God. Living for God was real to him. And we seem to have lost that passion today. What was it that happened between then and now that we struggle to even do the basics with a good attitude? If you're saved but not baptized, why not? You're not following one of the basic tenets of the Great Commission, which is to see people saved, baptized, and discipled. If you are saved and baptized, are you involved in the work of the church? Are you active in ministry in some way? I'm not saying you got to be in full-time ministry. Don't misconstrue that. But are you doing something to get plugged in at the church? There's always a ministry that you can get involved in. And I'm pretty excited. We had a Sunday school teacher meeting after the morning service, and pretty excited with the results that came out of that meeting. Really looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to be doing in our children's programs here on Wednesday nights. And so that's what I'm talking about. It's people wanting to serve and getting involved in whatever way they can. That's what ministering in the church looks like. It's not saying you got to quit your day job and become church staff. If that's what God wants you to do, praise him. Do it. But simply just, hey, how can I serve? And being open to that that possibility. We have tons of ministries you could get involved in. And we even try to spread things around so one person doesn't get overwhelmed. We try to be considerate, look out for you that way. But being a disciple of Christ means putting the things and the teachings of Jesus above all else, above everything else. It's truly a complete lifestyle change. Man's sinful heart tells him that he can only follow Jesus his own way. But God said that a man must first deny himself if he wants to follow Christ. So going back to our follow the leader example, how did it work when the leader was not the one out in front? It didn't work too well. Nobody was following the leader because they couldn't see what the leader was doing. You're not following the leader if you're the one that's out in front. and you're not the leader. So I'm challenging you here tonight to make a solid commitment to accept the identity that Jesus wants to give you. If you are saved and born again, he has that identity he wants to give you. But you first got to lay down and lose the identity you already have constructed for yourself and take up the one Jesus has for you. The offer is there. So will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross? And will you follow him? We're going to have just a brief time of invitation tonight. As Brother Grace, if you wouldn't mind, come and just play a few verses for us. Just want to give everybody an opportunity to respond. If maybe the Lord has pointed something out to you, maybe there's something that you're holding on to. You're holding on to an identity that you've constructed for yourself. And maybe the Lord's pointed that out to you tonight. I want to urge you, lay it down. Lose it. Surrender it to Christ. Because he has an identity that is a million times better. Amen. I'm sorry, that's an understatement. It's infinitely better. The identity that Jesus Christ has for you, again, is one that can never be taken from you. It's one that can never be shaken. It's one that can never be lost. Can you say the same for your own identity that you have constructed for yourself? Safe to say you can't. So if you need that identity in Christ, the opportunity is here. You can come to the altar, lay it down, and pick up the one Christ has for you.